just so you know. All right, so if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 25 is what we're going to start in. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You'll probably all know this parable. Even if you're super unfamiliar with the Bible, this is one of the most familiar stories that Jesus ever told. But yeah, Luke 10, verse 25. So talking about parables this semester, which are just stories that Jesus told. And I've been saying each week that stories, he tells them because they're a great way of calling us to live in a new light and in a new way. Because when you actually are told a story, you start playing a part in that. And that's what he really wants to do. He wants to invite people into it. And there's a lot of challenge that comes with that. And there's new things that he wants to put on us. But stories actually change us. And they reflect reality as is. But they also want to change reality as is. And that's why he tells them. But the story he tells tonight is in large part because it's just difficult to love certain people. I love the Sherlock Holmes show, yes, but I also love the movies with Robert Downey Jr. and Jude Law. They're just hilarious. And like the way that they interact with each other is perfect. And in the first Sherlock Holmes that they're in together, they get thrown into jail because of something that Sherlock did, and they're bickering with each other. And I'm going to try to like read it. So try to follow it. We're going to see. It's just funny, their interaction with each other. They're waking up because they've been knocked out and they're in this jail cell. And Watson, Sherlock's friend, goes, "Holmes." And, you know, Sherlock goes, "Watson." Watson goes, "What have you done? I haven't slept all night, not a wink. Why I ever believed that I'd get to have tea with Mary's parents, his fiance, is beyond me. Having been talked into going with you." And Sherlock goes, "We were set upon, man. It was self-defense," because they got in a fight with somebody. Watson goes, "I've been reviewing my notes, our exploits of the last 7 months. Would you like to know my conclusion? I'm psychologically disturbed." Sherlock goes, "How so?" Watson goes, "Why else would I be continually led into situations where you deliberately withhold your plans from me? Why else?" Sherlock goes, "You never complained about my methods before." He goes, "I'm not complaining." Sherlock goes, "You're not? What do you call this?" And Watson goes, "How am I complaining? I never complain. When do I ever complain about your practicing violin at 3 a.m, or your mess, or your general lack of hygiene, or the fact that you steal all my clothes?" Sherlock goes, "We have a barter system." Watson goes, "When do I complain about you setting fire to my room?" Sherlock goes, "Our rooms." He goes, "The rooms. When do I ever complain about you experimenting on my dog?" He goes, "Our dog." And on and on and on. They go back and forth. Watson, the funny thing about this movie is that Watson just has a hard time loving Sherlock, even though he's kind of lovable. But for all of us, we have somebody that's super hard to love. That, like, if we're really honest, there's somebody. There's a roommate, there's a parent, there's a sibling, someone here on campus, there's a coworker. There's somebody that's just really difficult for you. And the reason Jesus tells this is because a lot of times you and I think the problem mostly is with them. But actually, the problem is in large part mostly with us. Jesus is saying, yes, they change, them changing is something important, but really, there's something that needs to be changed in you. But you and I ultimately want to draw neat little boundaries around who we're going to love and how. I'm only going to love you until blank. You know, until you do this, or until you stop doing this, or until you, you know, give out in this way. I'm only going to love you until, and then my love runs out. And we draw neat little boundaries because that keeps our love really comfortable, and it keeps it easy. And Jesus tells this to push a little further. So Luke 10, starting in verse 25. "So, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?' And the lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live.' But then the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Well, then who's my neighbor?' And Jesus replied," he didn't really answer. He goes into a story. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers. who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest who was going down that road, when he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back." And then Jesus asked, "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So the setup of this, it's always good if you can to look at these stories and really anywhere in the Bible and look around it. It's good just to like pick something in the Bible. I mean, some of y'all that if you've read the Bible a lot, you've probably just like one day just like let it open and fall and, you know, just picked wherever it landed. That's fine. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's good to actually read in large amounts of the Bible because you actually get more context. So what happened before this is really important because Jesus has been trying to correct their view of the world, his followers, over and over and over again. They came back after they performed some miracles, and he says, "That's great. I want you to stop rejoicing so much in all the miracles you've done and rejoice more in the fact that God's actually saved you." And they say, "Yeah, but we want to be first." And he says, "Well, actually, if you want to be first, you need to be last." So and he keeps doing these different things where he's shifting their view of the world and of Jesus. And then we get here when someone's asking, it seems like a legitimate question. It says, "Behold," you know, this lawyer stands up. "Look at this. Look what's about to happen." And the lawyer, all that means, by the way, it's not actually that he's a litigator. He's like a legal lawyer. This is just an expert in God's law. So this is someone who knows the Bible really well. This is someone who probably teaches. And he asked Jesus a question. It says in verse 25, he stood up to put him to the test. Now, honestly, we don't know if that means that he was trying to trap him or if he's trying to actually genuinely see what Jesus thought. It could have been one or the other. But either way, it says, "I'm going to test," or, you know, his motivation was, "I'm testing him." And he asked him, how shall I inherit eternal life, life that keeps going? By the way, when I read the word eternal life, I always in my mind go ongoing life or life that keeps going. That's what it means, but it's sometimes you can read things so much they just kind of like don't matter to you anymore. But eternal life just means life that keeps going. So this guy actually goes, "Well, what's the best type of life I can live now that's going to keep going, that's going to actually extend?" And Jesus asks a question. He doesn't give an answer yet. He says, "Well, how do you read the law? You're an expert. You know, you would know." And he gives a great answer. He sums up the whole Bible. "Love the Lord your God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself." He summed up everything and he pinned it on love. And Jesus says, "Yeah, do that and you're going to live." But then he says, Luke tells us in verse 29, this guy, he's desiring to justify himself. He's desiring to make himself right in the eyes of Jesus or in the eyes of the people around him. So then he asks, "Well, who's my neighbor?" The reason he's asking this is he's trying to find a way for Jesus to say, "Well, some people are your neighbor and some people are not." Because he wants to make it clear, "I've been great with some people, but maybe not with other people." And he wants Jesus to funnel it down to that, but he won't. He tells the story. So in this, you have an unnamed man. No ethnicity is given. No trade is given. We don't know what he's doing. All we know is he's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem to Jericho is actually a famous road. It's 17 miles long, pretty much goes downhill with the direction that he's going. It was actually a very dangerous road. There's really nothing on it. There's no trees, there's no vegetation, but there are a bunch of hills and there's a bunch of turns. And so it's known that people would get robbed on this road quite a bit because bandits would hide around and you would turn the, you know, corner and you're 17 miles down the road. It's like no one's there to help you. So this is a very common road that people would have known. People could actually see this in their head. And so the story goes that this man, robbers jump him, they strip him, they beat him, and they leave him half dead. So 3 people walk past him, right? The first one's a priest. Priests in this day, by the way, they were the go-betweens between God's people and God. They were the pastors. They were the teachers. But they were the people that did all the sacrifices. They were the people that actually united God's people together. These were kind of seen as the holy people, people that stand in the middle between God and his people. He sees the man and passes by. Next person, Levite. Levite wasn't always a priest, sometimes could be, but really a Levite was someone who helped the priest. They were the people that kind of like basically set up for church. They were the people that set up for the temple. They were the people that actually represented God's people in those settings. So still holds high position, seen as holy, sees the man, passes by. Then, but a Samaritan. So when Jesus would have said this, by the way, everyone would have been like, their ears would have perked up. Because Samaritans in this day were not seen very well. We can read too much into how people viewed Samaritans because of what happened previously, and that might not be the most helpful thing. But what is true is that Samaritans came from an era about 700 years before when northern Israel was taken over by Assyria. And when they were taken over by Assyria, Assyrians intermarried with the Jews. And so the area that they took over was called Samaria. And so if you lived in Samaria, you were a half Assyrian and a half Jew over time. And so in one sense, they were kind of viewed as like an ethnic hybrid. They weren't looked at well because you weren't a total Jew. You were something different. You were something more than that. But then what started happening over time, because they did live in Samaria, is they started worshiping a little differently. So a lot of Samaritans, they only accepted the first five books of the Bible. They didn't accept the rest. And they actually ended up building their own temple up there instead of in Jerusalem, and they worshiped there, which was seen as really bad. And you fast forward even more right up to Jesus' day, there's a lot of political issues, a lot of like military issues between Jews and Samaritans. This is actually a text that we have that was a little bit before Jesus' time. But this person says, "Two nations my soul detests, and the third, it's not even a people. So two I detest, those who live in Seir, the Philistines," he really does not like these people, "but the third one that doesn't even consider a people, the foolish people that live in Shechem." And Shechem was an area in Samaria. So he's saying, like, I don't even consider Samaritans people. They're not even people. And then in John 8, actually, people that did not like Jesus accused him of being demon-possessed and being a Samaritan. So you actually see this in the gospel accounts. People did not look kindly on Samaritans. They were the wrong religion, the wrong ethnicity. They were the wrong morality, if you will. But that's the guy who stops and sees and then does something. And it says the reason he does it is in verse 33. He's journeying. He came to where he was. And when he saw him, instead of passing by, he had compassion. Compassion for us, and it's a good translation for it, but I mean, it's from Latin, which means to suffer with. It means to actually hurt with somebody. You actually hurt because they're hurting. And this person saw him and actually hurt. And it moved him to do something. What did he end up doing? I mean, he starts binding up his wounds. Literally in Greek, wounds there is trauma. It's traumas. So he binds up his traumas. And he actually gives him oil and wine. And oil and wine is like a ancient medical kit. I mean, it's like oil soothes you. You know, it soothes your skin, especially when it's dry and cracked. We even know that even today. But then the wine's like an antiseptic, so it cleanses it. That's why he gives him oil and gives him wine. Puts him on his own donkey, takes him to the inn, takes care of him there, pays the guy 2 denarii. Remember from a couple sermons back that denarius is one day's wage. How much would that buy this guy? Anywhere between a couple days and a couple of weeks. He gives him a lot of money, puts him in the Hilton, you know, over here. He's like, stay. And then he says, you know, in verse 35, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. I mean, this guy is like going way out of his way to like care for him. You know, he's walking down the road. He's losing his own time, his own energy, his own money, his own possessions, his own cleanness. Guy's bloody, half naked on the ground. His own productivity to help him. And then Jesus ends, stops, says, who proved to be a neighbor? So the one who showed mercy. And mercy just means that you're kind towards somebody that needs it. And that's all that he says. He says, yeah, Go and do that. Be merciful. That's what it means to love a neighbor. At our church, our pastors mentioned this a couple of times and actually looked it up today because it was relevant. But recently, there's been a story out about a Ku Klux Klan member named Ken Parker. Look this up at some point when you have time because it's pretty incredible. But Ken Parker was in the KKK for about 6 years, and he became a neo-Nazi as well because he didn't think that the KKK was radical enough. That, you know, even has any semblance of rationality at all. He became a Grand Dragon, which apparently in the KKK world, that just means that he headed a state. So I think he was over Florida is where he was at. And he went to the Charlottesville rallies that happened about a year ago. And he was there in a black robe to be able to proclaim his whiteness and protect his whiteness. And a couple things start happening to Ken Parker that leads him down an interesting path. One, when he's at that rally, there's a woman there who's a filmmaker named Dia Khan. She is Middle Eastern and Indian in descent. And this woman who's there knows exactly why Ken Parker is there, the KKK guy, in his black robes. But it was so hot at this rally that he's like has heat exhaustion. And Dia Khan actually starts taking care of him. They actually started helping him at the rally, at this like racist thing that's happening. And he said later on, he was like, I was confused because this person that had different skin than I did actually cared for me. And he had not really experienced that before. Well, a week or two after that, he's in his apartment complex, he and his then girlfriend, now fiance, and they're cooking out. And there's a man named William McKinnon. William McKinnon's an African-American. He actually is a pastor. They didn't know this, but he's a black pastor. And they start talking to each other, and they share some food, and they ask each other some questions, and they kind of just keep talking little by little. A couple weeks later, they had gotten so chummy with each other that McKinnon invites Ken Parker, the KKK guy, to his own church for Easter, which is a predominantly African-American church. And William McKinnon, you know, just invites him. Ken Parker says, yeah, I'll go. And he goes, and a couple weeks after that, some changes have been happening in him. And William McKinnon, the pastor, asked Ken Parker to stand up and to kind of give a testimony. And Ken Parker says this about that day. He goes, I stood up in front of the congregation, and I said I was a Grand Dragon of the KKK. And then the Klan wasn't hateful enough for me, so I decided to become a Nazi. And a lot of them, their jaws about hit the floor and their eyes got really big. But after the service, not a single one of them had anything negative to say. They were all coming up to me and they're hugging me and shaking my hand. You know, they're building me up instead of tearing me down. And he stays in that church. And this past July, Ken Parker actually got baptized in the ocean by William McKinnon. And is a Christian now, and he's actually getting his tattoos removed as we speak. And it's amazing. The video is online as well, and of him talking about this. What's incredible is that Ken Parker, from the beginning, drew neat boundaries, very neat boundaries, around who he was going to love and who he wasn't going to love. But then William McKinnon, the pastor, did not. He did not have those same boundaries. Why? Why were they different? Because William McKinnon knew that he followed a God that doesn't have those neat boundaries for us and how he loves us. God has boundaryless love so that we can have boundaryless love for other people. That's what drove him to do that. That's what it drove him to actually befriend a guy who is hateful and hurtful, and then he changed because of it. You and I, though, it's so hard for us to love people like this. It just is. And Jesus knows that. We all know that. We can just be honest about it. And there's a couple reasons why. The simple one is this. Love without boundaries costs something. It's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. I mean, let me just pause and say one thing. Jesus isn't saying that boundaries are bad, or the limitations are bad, or that saying no is bad. God built the world with order and boundaries. Clearly, all that's good. Jesus himself said no at different times. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying, though, is this. We don't need to say yes every time, but when we say no, we need to pause and ask, why is that happening? Why is that going on? Because look, this lawyer, he just wants to love people with the neatest, cleanest way possible. He doesn't want to love people that inconvenience him. He doesn't want to love people that are difficult for him. He wants to love the ones that are easy. But this Samaritan comes along, and he's loving the exact opposite type of person, right? The guy who's been robbed isn't clean. He's dirty. He's bloody. You know, he isn't approachable. He's naked. You don't want to approach a naked guy on the ground. But he does. That's what he does. And it isn't comfortable to love this guy. It takes work. It messes with his whole day. You know, all his productivity is thrown off. He's losing his time, his energy, his money on him. And the reality is, there is someone or someones in our lives that, like, we just don't want to do this for. You know, and that, I don't know who that is for you. And I don't even know why it is for you. I mean, it could be because of someone's skin color. It could be because of their personality. It could be because of something they've done to you. It could be all sorts of things. But ultimately, what Jesus is pushing against is, I mean, like, the motto of our day is, you do you. Do what makes you happy. You know that, like, Coke commercial? I hate that. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. But, like, it's you do you. You drink Coke if you want to drink Coke. You know, drink Coke. You need to look it up. It's terrible. But anyway, I love marketing and commercials, but that one's bad. But Jesus is saying, look, not all of life is about your happiness. And it's not all about your comfort. In fact, if life is all about me, I'll have no space for you. Eventually, you're just pushed out. Because there's no room. So he's not saying we have to say yes to everyone or every need, but he is wanting to push our boundaries a little further. But it's hard. There's another reason, too, it's really hard for us to love this way without bounds, because we tend to think that religion is enough to change us, or religious things are enough to make us loving. Because notice, Jesus tells the story, the two guys that see this and pass the other way are the most religious people, or the most religiously correct people. You know, the priest, he's the dude that knows his Bible well. He's the one that preaches sermons. You know, he's the one that prays. The Levite's the one that's, like, volunteering in Sunday school. You know, he's at the church. He's doing his thing. You know, he's helping out. He's a good dude. But Jesus is not saying, by the way, again, just because, you know, one thing is said in the Bible doesn't mean the opposite is not said. But Jesus isn't saying that reading the Bible, praying, you know, volunteering in a church, helping. He's not saying those things are bad. Jesus did those things. Jesus was, you know, read the Bible. He prayed, you know. He did religious things, quote unquote, that we would call religious. But what he is saying, what he's showing us, is that doing those things won't necessarily change you. You know, like, reading the Bible won't stop me from being a racist. You know, praying won't necessarily motivate me to love, like, a really annoying person in my life. You know, going to church isn't necessarily going to get me to be willing to give up maybe my time or my energy for, I don't know, a homeless person that I might see. It doesn't mean I have to say yes to that. But ultimately, those religious activities won't necessarily give me the love that I need, even if we think they will. So the biggest reason, y'all, that we don't actually love this way very much, it's nothing to feel guilty about. It's simply just because we have such neat boundaries on our love for other people, because we think that God's love for us is really neat and it's really closed, but it's not. His boundaries are blown apart for how he actually cares for us. I mean, some of you might not be Christians yet, and so you might be thinking, okay, I don't even know if that type of God exists. That's really difficult for me to even think about, and that's fine. Some of you might have been Christians for so long that, like, God's love is just kind of boring to you. You've heard about it a lot. You've experienced it, but it's just kind of like, you just, like I said earlier, you take it for granted. We take it for granted. Some of you have been hurt so badly by someone else that it's just hard to believe that God can actually love you this way.
And no matter where you are, the truth of the matter is that his love for you is bigger than you think. That the boundaries are actually broader. That it's not a closed line, it's a dotted line. He doesn't put you in a category and keep you there. Because look, when God, in this story, Jesus is trying to say that God actually passes by and sees you. He actually sees what's happening to you. He sees your traumas, your wounds. You know, he sees the fact that people have taken from you. People have bullied you. People have gossiped about you. People have turned their back on you. People have hurt you, and you've done the same. We're actually the guy in the story that's been beaten, but we're also the robbers too. He sees all of that, and he actually does something about it. I mean, like, the God that's there doesn't actually stay comfortable. He comes here and becomes uncomfortable. You know, he doesn't stay in a convenient place. He gets inconvenienced for you and me. Jesus is actually this God who's actually willing to give up his life to give us life. To give up his comfort to give us comfort. Like, he actually loves us this way. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says this. This is Peter who walked with Jesus for 3 years, really loved him, and failed a lot in front of Jesus. And he says this years later. He, Jesus, bore our sins in the body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his traumas you have been healed. God actually experiences that for me. Like, his love's just bigger than I think. And until I start drinking of that, it's just, I'm not going to be able to pull it out of myself to love people that are difficult to love. But if we do, what we'll start to do is this, very last thing. We'll see people and we'll feel. We'll see them, we'll feel them. He's not calling us to do everything, but he's calling us to see what's going on and to feel for them. You know, to see that person that's sitting alone and for it to do something to you, you know? Or to see someone on the side of the road and that to affect you. They're dirty. They're looking for money. They're trying to do, maybe they have bad intentions. I'm not telling us what to do. Jesus doesn't either, right? He's just saying we need to see and actually have compassion, actually hurt with people. You know, you see a person like letting go of all their dignity at a party here. Do you see them and feel for it? Because here's the reality. God sees you and feels for you. He's actually hurt with you. And it caused him to do something. So this is what he's saying. You're not going to be able to do everything. You're limited. I'm limited. But if we start seeing, we start actually hurting with people because we know God's done the same for us, it might actually cause us to do more. It might actually cause us to love them, whoever them is. And ultimately, here's the thing. Even if you're not there yet, Jesus sees that too. Like, if you're not ready yet to love whoever they are, he'll be patient and work on you and get that happening in you. You don't have it in and of yourself to be able to pull that out, but he does. Because he loves us like that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, and I just pray that we would believe that you actually love us that way, and you'd help us to be wise about how we can live that out. Thank you that you told this story. Help us to think about it and take it in even this week. Help us to know that you care more than we think. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.